Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, if you've got your Bible or device along with you today. In our 38 years of marriage, we've had a number of dogs. I don't know if there's ever been a time that we haven't had a dog. Only one of them would I describe as an obedient dog. Had one that really shone through. The one we have now is cute. That's her function. That's what she does. She is cute. She does that rather well. Callie is very intelligent. She understands a number of words and phrases. While my mother-in-law was with us last year, time and again she would say, I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. You can say words to Callie and she will respond to several of them. You want to go for a walk? Oh, she just does a little dance and goes all nuts. All right, so I had to come up with phrases that wasn't exactly walk if I was telling the wife, hey, do you think I ought to take the dog out? So I would say, I'm going to go stroll the troll. Or think, and she learned all of these different phrases. She knows that it's an opportunity to go for a walk. You can say treat. She'll be right there. You can say fetch, and she knows what you're talking about. You say fetch your giraffe. She knows what toy you're talking about. She'll bring you the exact toy. If you're on your way out the door and she's all ready to go and you say, I'm sorry, you have to stay here now. The head droops and she slinks away and you feel so guilty. She knows all these words and phrases. But my favorite of all is when there's a squirrel on the bird feeder and it's just cleaning us out. You say, Callie, get the squirrel. Pew! She shoots out that doggy door and that squirrel will do backflips or all kind of crazy things and she's good to go. So this dog is very intelligent. She knows when I say, Callie, come, what I mean. She will look at me and she will assess the situation to figure out, is it in my best interest to go to him right now or not? She understands, but she filters it through her own will first. So I've come to this conclusion. Intelligence does not necessarily equal obedience. Amen? Intelligence does not necessarily equal obedience. Callie obeys when it's in her best interest to do so. Intelligence, strength, skill, and many other admirable qualities can actually be more harmful than advantageous to the person if not yielded to the right master. You know some very intelligent people who are ruining their lives? They're not yielded to the right master. Now, here's another truth for you. Obedience is not something that comes naturally. It must be learned. How many have realized that children do not come out of the womb obedient? That's not their natural bent. It's our job to teach them obedience. It doesn't come naturally to the human being. So if you're at the top of the food chain, you answer to no one but yourself. You understand that there is always this pressure to become full of yourself and to abuse the authority and position that you have. There always has to be a governor on you somewhere. There has to be somebody that keeps you honest. You have to be yielded to the right masters. It's always good for us to be under authority. No matter how high we're up, it's always good to have somebody that we're answerable to for our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And we're going to be talking about obedience today. It's good for you to be obedient. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Father, I have looked forward to this message because of the truth embedded here. This is rich. We hit the mother lode when we came to this text today. And my prayer is that you'd help me to communicate it in such a way that we would learn and grow and glow because of the truth that we receive here today. And we'll thank you for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. In Bible college, we would have said that this verse is pregnant with meaning. It is just bursting at the seams with good stuff for us. Can you picture that in your mind? Jesus, alone in a wilderness place, perhaps alone in a house somewhere, and offering up prayers with loud cries and tears. Have you ever thought of Jesus like that? Have you ever thought of Jesus praying and how he prayed? He didn't just pray the Father's prayer in a very ritualistic way. This dude was like a Pentecostal prayer. He yelled. He cried out to the one who could save him from death. This is how important it is. This is how it pressed in on him. This was Jesus' prayer life. And if we're going to get everything out of this text that we should, we're going to have to understand everything that the writer of the Hebrews laid as a foundation to get us to this point. Jesus is God. It was God that was crying out with those tears and that loud voice. He's the creator, sustainer, redeemer, and inheritor of all things. He passes the test for God. He has always been. He's eternal. He created everything that is. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He is worthy of worship. And then God set a day when he said, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." One member of the Godhead said to the other, "Today I'm becoming your father. You have become the son." The Father directed, the Holy Spirit empowered, and the Son came to save us. In order to accomplish his mission, he had to set his divinity aside and walk in obedience to the Father as directed by the Holy Spirit. What an awesome work that was to be all that. There's nothing we can compare that to. We could say, okay, you're the CEO of the company. You're going to, you know, we have that, there was a TV program for a while where the boss became an employee and worked along with everybody. Undercover Boss, I think is what they called it. And a lot of times the employees were surprised to find it. And you came down here, and it would change the perspective of the boss as well as the employees. But Jesus set aside all of the amenities, all of the advantages of divinity, in order to live a life with the equipment we have, with as narrow a view and understanding with limitations of humanity. The Son set aside his divinity and walked in obedience to the Father as directed by the Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus said, "I do nothing but what the Father tells me to do." To some degree, Jesus was walking blind. Did you ever play that game as a kid, Blind Man's Bluff, and you put a blindfold on somebody and you try to direct them somewhere? And they only know what you're telling them. And hopefully you were a good director, a kind director, not not leading them to something precarious or what have you, but how difficult that was when you were the one with the blindfold on. The person who could see everything very clearly, and would get angry at you because you weren't, you know, to some extent, that was Jesus. He said, My all-knowing, my all-powerful, I set that aside. I will receive the knowledge you give me as you give it to me. I will trust you. I will have the power you give me in the moment. I will use that. And we will move forward with it. This is what Jesus did in order to accomplish salvation for you and I. Jesus accomplished what he did using the same tools available to us. We have the Father, we have the Spirit, and we also have the Son. Jesus did his work in ministry in the exact same power that you and I have available to us today. He did not do anything. He didn't cheat. He didn't go beyond. Anything he experienced, we can experience. In fact, he said when he left, greater things than I did you're going to do, because I go to the Father. And this is evident here in verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Does that sound like an easy life to you? Prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Jesus was fully engaged in the battle of this life. He felt the sting of fear. He heard the threats of the enemy. It got dark. It got lonely. He got hungry. He got tired. He got weary. He saw the danger we were in. He felt the fear that we feel. He saw our destiny. He felt the weight of his responsibility. If he didn't win, if he didn't complete the task, his own mother Mary, his brothers, his companions, there would be no hope. He had to do this thing. He had to complete it. He had to do it perfectly. Therefore, he cried, shouted, pled with the Father and the Spirit for intervention on his behalf. I'm not sure I can do this. You have to be here. You have to show up. Oh, as I go out tomorrow and we do this again, I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your power. Now, I'm ever tempted to relax my theology and say, you know, Jesus was God. He was divine. He had one up on the rest of us. No wonder he could do what he did, because you know, he was God, and if he had to, he could command those stones to become bread. He could do this, he could do that. But that's not the evidence of Scripture. The evidence of Scripture says he was severely tested. Severely. And I take by faith that he was tested more severely than I will ever be tested. I've been through some stuff. But don't you know that all of hell lined up to make Jesus' mission unsuccessful? They threw everything they had at him every single day. That testing was not confined to 40 days in the desert while he fasted. It was not confined to the last week, the Passion Week, as they beat him, as they crucified him. That testing took place as a boy, through adolescence, as a teenager, as a carpenter. He dealt with suppliers. He dealt with customers. He dealt with neighbors and bullies. Catch this. I love this line. His hands became calloused. His heart never did. He lived with people like we live with. His hands became calloused, but his heart never did. When you're going for a spotless record, every day, every trial, every response to every single injustice counted. The devil only had to get him to sin once. Just once. Ah! I can't drive to work with other people on the highway and keep a spotless record. The 11 miles between Henry, and it's rural driving. Every single day, every trial, every step he took, he did it for us. And he prayed. He pled for strength, for patience, for insight, for wisdom. It got so hard. It hurt so bad. How often he would hear the Holy Spirit whisper in his ear, "Don't react. Trust the Father. Don't react. Trust. We've got your best interest in mind. We will guide you through this. We won't let you fail. You can count on us." And he was heard because of his reverent submission. God kept granting his request and granting his request and granting his request because he was a submissive son. He was an obedient one. What wouldn't you do for an obedient child? What wouldn't you reward in their behavior? Jesus' prayers and tears were heard because he was purely submissive to the Father. God was for him. Jesus could cry out his needs, knowing answers were forthcoming, because he always took what he received and he glorified God with it. He didn't care for himself. He cared for us. He cared for the reputation of God. And God answered Jesus like he answers us, not always instantaneously, not at the relief of Jesus' humanity, but he answered as God always does, in his timing, in his way. And Jesus continued to pray. Verse 8, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what God though he was. Although he was God, he was subjected. He subjected himself to a role of submission in order to learn what it's like to depend upon obeying God for survival. You and I, we depend upon God for survival. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people live like, oh no. But it's true. Now think, Jesus, spotless, want to do this right, want to complete a mission. If we would get that in our system, why am I here? I'm going to get this right. I have a mission to complete. I want to get everything that God has created for me to do. I want to hit every point. Every single, God's bucket list for me, bing, 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 bing. I want it to light up when I get to the other side. I did what he sent me to do. I can't do that if I'm not desperate for him. I need to be submissive to him. I need to be filled with him. And if we get that, I can't do today without him, that'll change our whole perspective on devotions. It'll be different from something I check off, a religious duty I do. It'll be like, I need to get gas in the car or I'm not going to make it to work. Amen? If that's our perspective, I cannot do this without God. That's why Jesus was crying out. That's why he was loud in his prayers. I need you. I need you. I need you. Or I can't do this. And we're in the exact same position. Now, couldn't God just have stayed in heaven and say, I know everything. I know what it's like to be human. I created them. And if I need to know anything else, I'll just think about it for a moment and I'll know. Well, yeah, I think he could have done that. But again, intelligence, strength, skill, knowledge, and wisdom are wonderful qualities, but they don't equal obedience. They are not obedience. Obedience must be demonstrated in order to be realized. If you've never obeyed someone, you can't say you know what it's like to be obedient. If you never did anything that you didn't really think was very good, but you're doing it only because somebody in authority over you told you, go do that, you don't know what obedience. If they only ever told you, do what you want to do, Joel, go have some cake and ice cream. Okay. Joel, take a nap. Okay. That's not obedience, is it? Obedience is, that doesn't look like the right thing to do right now. Nevertheless, because that's your will, I'll do it. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Obedience must be experienced in order to be put on your resume. If you never obeyed a command, you cannot say you've been obedient. Therefore, it's all theory up until that point. Well, I think I would be obedient. Oh, sure, I would trust. Yes, I would do that. How many times have you gotten out of your kid? Well, of course I will. And of course they didn't. When it was theory, it was all great. But in the moment, there was a change of attitude. How many would like to try a stress-free life? No problems, que pasa? Hey, no, don't worry, be happy. No more struggles, no more suffering. Never any negative consequences to anything we do. It always turned out right. How long would it be until we were that guy we talked about a minute ago, all full of ourselves? Poor attitudes toward other people. We don't understand where they're coming from, when they're frustrated, when they're hurt. Well, just do what I do. Just do this, just do that. How long before egotistical, prideful, selfish thoughts and actions took over? You see, suffering is a necessary element of our existence in order to channel us in the right direction. How do you teach your kids obedience? Well, you punish the misbehavior and you reward the good behavior. Suffering is a necessary element of our existence in order to channel us in the right direction. You touch the hot stove, you get burned. You're not going to do that anymore. Well, everyone suffers, but the godly learn to obey, catch this, not just because of potential suffering, but in spite of it. Bless those who persecute you and despitefully use you. What? I'm going to get persecuted and despitefully used? Who told me? Who said that? I don't think I want to sign up for that. But the godly learn. No, that's the way. And we learn from our Jesus that even though they're suffering in that way, that's the way I'm going. Because that's the right way. That's the path of righteousness. Jesus showed me the way. It's not happy, happy, joy, joy 24/7. But it's the good way. It's the right way. And obedience is only obedience when you're willing to suffer in order to go the right way. Then you're obedient to your master. Then you're doing as has been commanded. Jesus wasn't going to ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Son though he was, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Verse 9. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. It worked. He did it. He won. He obeyed. He walked the gauntlet blindfolded without his divinity in hand. And when he got to the other side, he won salvation for everybody who believes. Hallelujah. None of that suffering, none of those tears or cries was wasted. All of it helped him to qualify, to perfectly complete his resume and application to become our high priest. We needed a high priest. We were condemned already. John chapter 3 tells us that we stood condemned already. We were falling off as we died into hell one right after another. And God looked on and said, what needs to happen here? They need an advocate. They need a high priest. On their own, they cannot refute what the enemy is speaking. Their record is clear. They deserve this. And Jesus said, I will become their advocate. What do I got to do? Oh, Jesus, it's not an easy task. It's not an easy journey to become the Savior of the world. You're going to have to go and live like one of them. I mean, in every way, get hungry, thirsty, face the bullies at school and splinters at work and customers and this. You'd have to do it perfectly. You'd have to trust perfectly. And Jesus stepped forward and said, where do I sign? Oh, but Jesus, you don't understand. If you fail, you not only lose the world, you lose you too. Remember, Adam and Eve allowed sin into the garden and the world was lost. You allowed sin into your life. What happens then? I don't have a big enough theological brain to figure that one out. I'm just saying, more is at stake than us when Jesus risks himself to be our hero. Jesus suffered all that he did in order to qualify to be that high priest. Faithful, just, compassionate, and merciful. Not high priest with a hammer in his hand, but with a hand extended with a nail print in it. And come quickly. I made a way for you. Come away with me. I've paid the price. Now you can be free. Trust me and come. And was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. As verse 9 says, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. There's only one source. Nobody else ever did this. Nobody else would do this for you. Nobody else could do this for you. He's the only source. It's an insult to him to talk about many paths. If there was any other way, he would not. He would not have stepped forward and suffered as he did. He became the source. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus obeyed the Father so that he could show us the way to life. We must obey Jesus. It says, source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Is there salvation without lordship? Not according to this verse. Jesus said, come follow me. I am the way. Are you following Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Obedience is how Jesus survived and overcame. Obedience is how we will survive and overcome. If you're living a casual life, no tears, no wrestling with deciding between your will and God's will, no tugging going on, well, chances are you've already surrendered to yourself. I'm just living to please yourself and to get along. You may have learned a lot about the gospel and about the truth, but catch this. Knowledge is not obedience. Amen? You may know all about it. You could quote the story to me. You could quote verses of scripture. Knowledge is not obedience. My dog knows what I want her to do. She decides whether she wants to do it or not. Maybe Wednesday night I was talking about the puzzle that Barb completed, the snowman. I said, you can go on Facebook and you can see this thing. But if you also saw her Facebook post later in the week, she put it under the bed, Callie's domain. After that, she said, well, did anything come out in Callie's poop? Not that I saw. I don't know if she wanted to clean something off and put it back together. I don't know. But the puzzle was destroyed, you know. It's not like Callie doesn't know she shouldn't eat puzzle pieces. It's not like we're starving the dog to death. She's got a little question. Another thing Callie does, you always have to watch your... We bought a king-size bed, and the guys were coming in and setting it up. And I told the guy, I said, watch your screws and the tools you put on the floor, because the dog will take them. And what she'll do is she'll take them and then she'll peek around the corner with them in her mouth, so you'll chase her. And if you don't chase her, she'll come a little bit closer and then she'll take off. She's all fun and games with Callie. And the guy didn't believe me until Callie swiped a screwdriver. And I've got screwdrivers with teeth marks all through the handles because, she knows what she's doing. Knowledge is not obedience. And here's the question of the day. You know a lot about Jesus. Are you obeying him? Are you living your life in such a way that you can honestly say, I'm doing my best to follow his will for my life? Do you even take time to consider? Is it all about, Lord, help me? Is there anything in you that is saying, God, am I an obedient son? Am I an obedient daughter? Am I doing this the way you want me to? That was Jesus's constant prayer and crying out. Do we give it any thought? This message really should change our view of life. Like Jesus, when you submit to God's will, his ears are wide open to your petitions. The Lord's never answering any of my prayers. What are you praying? Are you praying the will of God? Are you looking to be valuable in his kingdom? Are you looking to please him? Are you a submissive son or daughter? He is not against you, he's for you. And when you are submissive to him, he will move heaven and earth. He'll move heaven and earth to make it right, to make it good. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. This, my friends, is when it counts. This is the only time obedience will ever help you. Now, this side of heaven, this is your opportunity to be obedient. On the other side, there is no sin, there is no wrestling. Perhaps grace will one day sweep you into heaven. But now is your opportunity to be obedient, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Only now do you have the opportunity to practice obedience and win God's favor as you influence others. If you're not walking in obedience to God, the fragrance you're giving off is at best hypocritical. It's at best polluted. It's tainted. But if you're walking in obedience, you have the fragrance of Christ about you. And you're doing a work for the kingdom of God. Jesus is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. become a priest in Jesus' order. That's what he's calling you to, priesthood. He's calling you to priesthood. He's calling you to be an advocate. He's calling you to be a reconciler of a lost world to him.